Good morning. We're going to continue our series, As It Is in Heaven, today. And we're going to be looking through a pretty familiar passage. And it's interesting, as I was preparing and studying, I know this passage backwards and forwards. I've read it so many times in my life. I've had it read to me. I've had it as a punishment to read so I could remember how to love my brothers correctly when we were fighting. So I know it very well, but still, as even Paul said last week, some things that can be very familiar to us, we can often miss the point because it becomes so stale sometimes. Or we know it so well that it's, oh yeah, I know those verses, that's what it means, love, yeah, good, awesome. But what I want to do today is just jump into it a little bit and see how we should love and to whom that love should be directed towards. A few weeks ago, Chick taught us from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, taught us some characteristics of love. It's not rude, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking. My personal favorite is that love never fails. It never, never fails. So today we're going to ask ourselves throughout the message here, what does love look like? It's one thing my dad always told me growing up. What does love look like? So if you open up to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read through verses 34 to 40. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So when I first read the passage, and we've been talking through passages before this, most of them keep saying the Pharisees asked, or the Sadducees tried to trap, or this or that. And I started thinking, you ever seen one of those old cheesy kung fu movies, or a big blockbuster action film? And at one point in the film, the good guy walks into a room full of bad guys, right? And they all like kind of encircle him. There's like 50 of them. And like two of them come at him at the same time. And he punches them, kicks them, whatever, throws them away, defeats them, right? And then three more guys come, defeats them. Four more guys come, throws them aside. Five more guys come, throws them aside. They keep coming and coming and coming, no matter how many times this guy beats them with ease. This is kind of how I envision the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They keep coming to Jesus, no matter how many times he keeps just sending them away with little nuggets of, yeah, you're going to try to trap me, or yeah, you're going to ask me a question to try to trip me up. Well, let me ask you something different. And they usually walk away going, I don't know, right? So here we go again. And it says an expert in the law, right? A lawyer. We know lawyers are taught to know the law backwards, forwards, sideways, upways, downways. They're supposed to know everything they can about the law. So here we have an expert in the law coming to Christ saying, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says this very simple yet very profound answer. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, everything in the law and the prophets, they hang on these two commandments. Kind of sums up the Ten Commandments as we know them in two kind of basic but very deep principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So let's dive into this a little bit. All right, so the first part is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. To me, as I thought about that, I realized Christ was saying to love God with everything that we have. Right? Heart, mind, and soul. Your heart is kind of like your emotional part of your being that God made us with. Your mind is like the intellectual side of the being that God made us. And your soul, and other passages say your strength, is like your spiritual and your physical side of your being that make you who you are. So he's saying, love God with everything that you are. So then what does that look like? Well, let's dive into that a little bit. So we're going to go to the heart, our emotional being. So what does it look like to love God with our heart? So he made us very emotional beings. Some of us are more emotional than others. I know as a kid, I was a very sensitive kid. I was a very emotional kid. I'm not fooling many people because I'm pretty emotional and sensitive still as an adult. But it's an interesting thing to be an emotional being because we feel all different types of emotions sometimes, right? We feel angry. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're depressed. We're happy. Sometimes we're surprised. We're in shock. We're in awe. I know a big thing for me is I worry a lot. When things come up, I tend to get that little knot in my stomach, and I say, oh, is everything going to be okay? What's going to happen? It's kind of a reason why I don't go on roller coasters. Number one, I'm afraid of heights. And number two, I'm that person that says, I know it's one in a million shot that you're going to fly off or the roller coaster is going to break, but it's going to be me when I'm on that roller coaster. So that's why I don't go on them, because I always think I'm going to be the person that it's going to happen to. I'm always worried that I'm going to be the person that gets hurt or injured. And so I have a problem worrying at times. And some verses usually come to my mind when that happens. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 32. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Earlier, a couple verses earlier, he was talking about how the birds of the air, how God provides them with food, right? So why should you worry about what you should eat? Because if he does that for the birds of the air, how much more important are you in God's eyes? Right? And then he talks about how the grass of the field is so beautiful. So why should you worry about what you're going to wear? Because if God's going to make that beautiful, then how much more important are you to God than the grass of the field? Right, so he's saying, do not worry, he's saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own troubles. Right, so that's a big emotion for me. So how can I love God with my heart? And what it really boils down to is, do I trust God? Do I do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Say, lean not on your own understanding. But trust God, follow him, and he will make your path straight. So what does love look like today with you and your emotions? Whether it be whatever emotions you struggle with, how can we love God in those times when we're angry, when we're mad, when we're depressed, when we're worried? And it boils down to is, do we really trust him in those times? Do we really trust him in those times? The next thing I want to look at is our soul or our strength. That's our spiritual or our physical being. A lot of times in Scripture, God kind of interlaces the spiritual and the physical kind of together, one with another, in some Scriptures. But that's a big part of who we are as human beings, is spiritual and physical. Naturally, I'm standing here in front of you, right? So I'm a physical body here standing in front of you, but I also have a spiritual being. God made us spiritual beings as well. So how do we love God with our spiritual and our physical beings? I fully believe that it's when we fully surrender our spiritual and our physical beings to God, is that's a true fullness of worship to God. It's the truest form of loving God is when we surrender that back to Him. And we see this, he tells us in Luke 9:23, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So what does this mean, deny yourselves? And I've always wondered what that meant, and as I've studied that at times, I figure denying ourselves to deny that natural flesh desire is put off that old being, put off that old self. Deny yourself of that fleshly desire so that the new body can come. And then he tells us to pick up our cross daily. All right, pick up our cross and follow him and his ways. This is how we can truly love God with both parts of our being. He also tells us in Romans 12:1, Paul tells us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's our truest form of worship, Paul says to us. And naturally, it doesn't mean that we should go around lighting ourselves on fire. That is not necessarily what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is to treat our bodies, right? We hear treat our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? The temple, what the priests did in the temple is they went into the inner sanctum and they would give burnt offerings as a worship to God in the temple. So if we are to treat our bodies like that, it's what Paul's saying here is become a living sacrifice. It's putting that old self away. It's dying to that old self. It's sacrificing that old self and surrendering fully to God. Physically and spiritually. And that is one of the truest forms of worship and love that we can give to God. So then what does love look like when it comes to our spiritual and our physical being? Do we surrender ourselves daily to God? Do we put off that old self? Do we deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow God every day of our lives? And the last thing he says here is our mind, our intellectual being. It's funny, God gave us the ability to think, right, and to use logic. Logic wasn't always a strong suit of mine. I always try to get into arguments with my brothers and try to prove my point, and I would never win, mainly because I was the youngest, and my opinions were not necessarily thought of as true anyway. So I always felt like I didn't have a lot of logic until I grew older, and I was like, you know what? God gave me intellect and logic to discern mainly what he has written for us in his scripture. And our mind can be a very powerful thing. If we misuse our mind, it can really, really hurt us. Our thoughts, it's kind of like what Paul was saying last week and how to teach the gospel to ourselves is what do we say to ourselves in those times of distress? It's what do we think about? What do we say to ourselves first in our mind? And that determines which way you're going to go, which way you're going to fall, which way you're going to run. So our minds can be a very, very powerful thing. But if we use it in the way God intended, it can be one of our greatest assets and how to love and truly worship God. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul's telling us to be transformed by renewing our minds. Again, this is a passage that I've always kind of wondered, you know, what that means. How do I renew my mind, and how does that make me transformed? And it wasn't until as I started reading more through books that Paul wrote, I read through Philippians, and I came across the verses. It really stuck true to me. It was Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So as I read that, I said to myself, all right, well, what is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is praiseworthy? One thing came to my mind that fit all of those, and that's God. God is true. God is noble. God is right. God is pure. God is lovely. God is admirable. God is excellent and most worthy of our praise. So I started saying, if I think about these things, if I fully put my mind day in and day out on God and focus on Him, then that is how I renew my mind day in and day out. And then the renewing of my mind starts to transform me into what God intended me to be, who He wanted me to be. That is how I can love God with my mind. So placing our focus in all these things, placing our focus on God, renewing ourselves, being transformed. And we put that knowledge into practice. And when we put that knowledge and understanding into practice, it's called wisdom. We gain wisdom to live life according to God's purpose. That's how we can love God with our mind. So we've talked about loving God with our heart, mind, and soul. But then there's a second part to this. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. We all know we can love ourselves, right? We all know as human beings we're selfish by nature. We like ourselves. We love ourselves. Sometimes we get too full on ourselves. But we're never mistaken on how to love ourselves. So God says, okay, you know how to love yourself, so love your neighbor even more so than yourself. All right, do to your neighbor what you would want done to you. Right, so we think of the Good Samaritan story, right? We know this story. There's a man beaten and left on the road, and so many people are walking by. They step over him, they walk by, they go to the other side of the street, they walk by, nobody helps them. And a Samaritan comes, who's supposedly this guy's enemy, and he helps him up, right? He brings him to a place, pays for him to get rest and get healthy. The Good Samaritan did exactly what he would have wanted done to him. He didn't know this guy on the side of the road. In fact, they were enemies. They weren't supposed to like each other. But he loved this man by picking him up, by having compassion on him, and by paying for him to get rest. But what I want to kind of say for a few minutes here is kind of, again, what Paul said last week about if you put your hope in the vertical, I mean, not the vertical, the horizontal, I'm sorry. If you put your hope in the horizontal and that stuff, like say you put your hope in your car, right, or money, or your house. Say you lose all your money, your car breaks down, and your house falls down. Where's your hope then? Right, but if you put your hope in God, all those things can happen, and your focus, your identity is still in God. So I kind of want to use the same principle in the fact of I'm not going to be able to love Jess the right way until I first love God and understand God's love in my life. there's going to be no way that I could do any love to any one of my neighbors until I first understand God's love and what God's love meant to me in my life. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." He's saying here that to remain in his love as he's remained in his Father's love, right? So the only way that we can understand how to love, to fully understand what love really looks like, is to look to God and to understand his love to us. So as I was thinking about love and even my own journey, getting married and whatnot, I think about these fairy tales that we've been told, right? Cinderella, you know, washing the decks and floors, and she wasn't able to go anywhere. Evil stepsisters and stepmother, and she went to a ball, glass slipper, met the prince, slipper fell off, prince was trying to find her, happy story in the end, found Cinderella, happily ever after, big love story, good, all great. And then I thought of Snow White, same general principle, right? All of a sudden, she eats an apple later on in the story, falls asleep, prince comes, kisses her, wakes up, happily ever after. Little Mermaid, everything goes on and on and on, right? So we hear all of these love stories, and sometimes we try to, we think that love is just this big, grand thing that, oh, it's going to happen. I'm going to have my knight in shining armor. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. I'm going to have, you know, someone rescue me. And sometimes love doesn't always work out that way. I know in Jess and mine's personal journey, we felt God's redemptive love in our lives. His love that restores. Also is love that is just and needs discipline, but love that redeems, love that restores. And as I think about this, you know, we're not made as singular beings. We're made for some type of companionship, whether it's either husband or wife, best friends, what have you. We're not made to live this life by ourselves. And we're made to love God, to fully give everything we have back to him. So as I kept continuing to think about God's love, I thought about some of the songs that we sing here on Sunday morning. We say that God's love is deep, right? God's love is wide. His love is unchanging. His love is always faithful. My personal favorite is his love is unconditional. Unconditional. Knowing God's love allows us to be able to love each other that much more. You know, there might be some things that you're struggling with today. There might be some afflictions that you might have. There may be even something that you know deep inside yourself that you wouldn't want anybody else to know. But God knows. Can he love you through that? Can he love you in that? I believe he does. I believe he can, whatever that may be. And if you answer that in your heart of hearts, you can see how quickly you can be released from whatever that bondage may be that you have in your life. But in saying that, I kind of want to tell you the greatest love story that I've ever heard in my life. And it's probably very familiar to you all. It's the story, it starts off with a young girl, a virgin, who was pledged to be married and all of a sudden became with child. And then this young virgin and her soon-to-be husband made a travel. And this child was born in a very humble circumstance. And his name was Jesus. And this child grew up with a loving family. And he grew and he grew. And when he was just about a young teenager, he started teaching in the temples. And he started teaching and teaching about God's love and teaching about God's commandments. And then he grew older still. He came across a few young men in his journeys, and he says, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." So now he's this man with a bunch of disciples that are following him, that he's teaching all about life. He's teaching all about God's commands. He's teaching about God's word. Along the way, he's doing various miracles. He's feeding 5,000 men and women with just some bread and some fish. He's healing the sick. He's raising people from the dead. All on this journey, and he knows what the end of this journey is to bring. So one night, he's sitting around a table with some of his closest, dearest friends, his disciples, and he tells them that he's going to have to die. And the disciples didn't like this. But that's what was going to have to happen. So he gets arrested. He gets beaten. And he gets hung up on a cross. Nailed between his hands. Nailed his feet to a cross. And he did this all in the name of love. He did this for you. He did this for me. He shed his blood on the cross. And that is truly the greatest example of love that anyone could ever show. Dying on a cross, so that if we can profess his name and believe in that and accept that blood that washes away our sin, we can be saved. We could have eternal glory with him and his Father in heaven for the rest of our lives. But that alone, again, was the greatest act of love that any person could ever show. That was Jesus, and he died for us so that we may live eternally. I want to end with reading the Lord's Prayer as a true ending to how much God loves us. And it says here in Matthew, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you've given to us, Lord, in sending your Son to die for us on a cross, the ultimate act of love that anyone could ever show. And Father, I pray as we look to this act and we see the love displayed, Father, that we can start to understand how much you love us And when we start to understand how much you love us, we can then pour that love back onto you, Lord, and pour that love out to each other. So, Father, today as we've heard that we should love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we should love each other as we love ourselves, Lord, I pray that we truly ask ourselves, what does love truly look like in our lives as it comes to this? And as we take remembrance of you on the cross in a few minutes, Lord, I just pray that we remember it is love that puts you there, the love for us that put you on that cross. We pray this in your name. Amen.